And maybe you need to understand that grace of God a little bit more. Maybe you need to stop beating yourself up and thinking, I just gotta try harder, I gotta do more. No, you gotta rest in the grace of God. You gotta rest in the fact that Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, hey guys, it is finished. The work is done. Stop striving and start abiding in me, resting in me. The work is done, is complete. Receive that, put that to your account. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And then walk in that beautiful peace of God and with God. We're starting a new book here today. It's 2 Thessalonians, and so it's not totally new because we're just kind of continuing on from where we left off last time in 1 Thessalonians into 2 Thessalonians. So jump there with me, 2 Thessalonians. We're going to be starting this in Paul as you're turning there. Paul, it's a bit of background, wrote this letter, the second letter to the church at Thessalonica pretty soon after he wrote the first letter. There was maybe only a few months that have passed between the writing of these two books here. We know some of that because, well, he addresses that it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy here at the very beginning. These are the three that were together. And we know that they were together for a short time in Corinth together. Paul ministered for a longer time in Corinth, but it's from Corinth that he writes the first letter. And it's from Corinth that he writes the second letter to the church in Thessalonica. And these three are still there together. So not much time had passed between the writing of these two letters. And Paul's first letter was written to follow up with the new believers that he had left in Thessalonica, that he had to kind of leave abruptly. And he was concerned with their well-being. He wanted to know how they're doing. Remember that persecution arose, and there were those that came to kind of drive Paul out. And so he had to flee out of Thessalonica fairly quickly after beginning his ministry there. And he's wanting to know how the church is doing. So he sends his travel companion and ministry partner, Timothy, up to Thessalonica to check in on them. Hey, send back report, Timothy, on how the church is doing. So Timothy goes up, comes back, says, Paul, church is doing good, man. They're growing. They're doing well, but they've got questions. Remember, Paul was just there for, we know he was there for three Sabbaths speaking in the synagogue. So 3 weeks, could have been there a little bit longer, but not much, most likely. So his time was cut short, but he had begun to pour in some very important truths and doctrines to them, but it brought up some questions for them. And it was all centering around the return of the Lord. What's going to happen to those that have died before the Lord's return? Are they going to miss out on those things? So Paul wrote that first letter to encourage them and clear up some of those things regarding the return of the Lord. Now, it seems that word has come back that they've gotten that letter, they've read it, but now there's still some questions that are forming in their minds. This time, it's not so much centering around the return of the Lord, but more so centering around the day of the Lord. Because remember how Paul ended in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, talking about the day of the Lord and this time of judgment that's coming. And you don't have to be worried about it, church, because that's not for you. You're people of the day, not people of the night. You don't have to worry about that. But there seemed to be some concern and worry creeping in to the church in Thessalonica that maybe because of the persecution they were experiencing, which they were, they're thinking, this seems like we're in the day of the Lord. This seems like we're going through some trials and tribulations. What's going on? Paul, were you accurate in what you told us? So they're concerned about these things. So word comes back to Paul. Paul now writes the second letter to, again, clear up some things that are now regarding the day of the Lord, a period of judgment and tribulation, and to encourage them and assure them that, no, you are not in this period of time. As the church, you are going to be caught up, like he said in 1 Thessalonians 4. You're going to be gone before this day of the Lord unfolds. So Paul writes to clarify some of these things. It seems evident, too, that there were those that were creeping into the church as false teachers or maybe writing letters claiming they had authority, and they were writing to refute the things that Paul was saying and really changing things and saying, oh no, guys, yeah, day of the Lord, yeah, that's what you're in right now. Don't listen to Paul. Look at what it said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says this, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter. it seems like there was some writings coming their way that were beginning to cause them to be shaken in their faith, thinking, I don't know, it seems like we're the day of the Lord. So Paul is writing to refute these claims and bring assurance to them that that is not the case. And there's another issue that Paul is writing about. The fact that some of these believers thought that maybe they're in the day of the Lord was causing them to think, well, what's the purpose of it all anyways? I'm just going to kind of give up. I'm not going to work anymore. I'm not going to carry my responsibilities. If we've missed the day of the Lord, what's the point of it all anyways? Or if we're in the day of the Lord, what's the point of it all anyways? So Paul writes in the third chapter to say, guys, don't take your foot off the pedal. Keep going strong for the Lord and in the Lord. He's at work today. Don't give up here. We have a blessed hope, and we must stand firm and fast in this hope that we have. And that's really what we're going to be centering on is our theme in 2 Thessalonians, as it's up on the slide, standing fast in a future hope. That's what Paul is encouraging the church in with this second letter. So again, 1 Thessalonians is about the return of the Lord for believers. 2 Thessalonians is about the day of the Lord and the repercussions that has for unbelievers. That's kind of what we're going to be looking at here as we go through this. In our outline, through this book that we're going to cover over the next few weeks, it's not a long book. Chapter 1, anticipation for the day of the Lord. Chapter 2, a description of the day of the Lord. Chapter 3, exhortations in light of the day of the Lord. So that's kind of how we're going to break down this book as we go through it. Today, we're going to get in just a few verses, five verses to start us off. And our overview of this passage that we're looking at is simply this. In this passage, Paul commends the Thessalonian church for their steadfast faith and endurance in the face of persecution. He encourages them by affirming that their suffering is not in vain, but serves a purpose in God's kingdom. He's writing to strengthen. That's the title of this message, Strength in Suffering. They're going through persecution, but Paul's writing to encourage them and let them know this is not in vain, guys. This is all working out a perfect purpose in your lives. So these five verses, we're going to break it down this way. Our position in Christ, verses 1 and 2. Our progress in Christ, verse 3. And then our proof of Christ, verses 4 and 5. All right, so look at verse 1 again with me. Here's Paul's intro. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of your Bibles might say Silas in your translation. Silas and Silvanus are the same person. Silvanus is simply the Greek form of the name Silas, and so it's the same person if you're questioning and wondering that. But these three were close companions. They're ministry partners. They've been active in the second missionary journey that Paul is on here. And it's quite amazing that this church has been born in Thessalonica in the midst of great adversity and trial that they've been enduring. Remember, Paul came into that city, and as I said, according to Acts 17, they were there 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths, maybe a little bit longer. But it wasn't long before there were persecutors that rose up and those that wanted to oppose the things that Paul was saying. They didn't like the message. They didn't like this new truth. And they're like, we got to stop this message from continuing on. So they began to really bring about some persecution. This is not unfamiliar for Paul. He faced it in Philippi, the previous city. He's facing it here now as well. And so they've been going through all these things here. And they went, those persecutors and oppressors went to find Paul. They went to Jason's house. They dragged Jason out. He was like the host of them. They bring him to the rulers of the city. And remember what they said in Acts 17, verse 6. They said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Speaking of these missionaries and these evangelists that were coming into the city. And so they're concerned with what's going on here. And they're saying, these are guys that are just, they're turning the world upside down. We can't have that here any longer. They got to go. They're getting in the way of how we want to live and what we want to do. Now, what's interesting is that Paul and his team weren't so much turning the world upside down, but they were more so turning the world right side up. Flipping it around the right way, right? According to God's economy and kingdom. And sometimes that kind of overturning is going to come through trials and adversity. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Do you ever stop and think about that? We don't like to hear about persecutions, trials, sufferings. We think as a Christian, we should be exempt from those things. But yet the Bible is saying, listen, it's going to be through tribulations that you're going to enter the kingdom of God. These are all normal things that living for Christ in a world that has largely rejected Christ that we can expect to face. There are times we're going to go through some shaking, but oftentimes, guess what? That's what's needed to flip the world right side up or even flip our lives to be the right way up. But don't lose heart because God is at work in the midst of it. And a church in Thessalonica is proof of it. There was a church formed. And they're growing in the Lord. And notice, it's not just the church of the Thessalonians, as it says there, which it was, but it's the church that's in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're His, guys. We're a church that's in God and in Jesus. And we're called to come together to serve and worship Him and encourage one another as the church. See, the church is the called out ones. It's the Greek word for churches, ekklesia. And the word ekklesia literally means a group that is called out from their homes into a public space. Into a public space where they can worship God, edify and encourage and strengthen one another, and make Jesus known. That's where the church is to be. A called out group that comes and assembles together for the activity of God and worshiping Him. There's a lot of people that think church is just a duty, a religious requirement that we got to fulfill to be right with God. But there's so much more to church than just that. And there are those today that say, you know what? I don't need to go to church. Church is not the building. Church is not a building. Church is people. I'm part of the church and I can do church wherever and whenever. And you may be right at that. But what they mean is, so that means I can have church all on my own at home in my pajamas. That's where people are at these days, thinking this is how I'm going to do church. There's nothing wrong with, at times when it's necessary, sitting at home watching. So I'm not trying to, you know, those of you that are watching online, we're glad you're here. Not trying to call you out or anything like that. But if you're convicted, please come. But But we make this excuse sometimes that I don't need the church. I don't need to. But the church is the gathering of the saints called out from their homes to come together. That's ecclesia. That's what it's about. So we're called to come together. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the importance of that. And the fruit that comes out of that. So we continue on. But let me finish up at verse 2 here, where Paul, again, his intro says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is Paul's well-known greeting that he loves to start all of his epistles off in. And if you've been here for some time where I've covered other letters of Paul, you've heard me address this. And it can be one of those things where you go, I don't need to say this again because you've all heard it. But I think this is important to share again because we can never or should never get tired of hearing this. And we need to be reminded of it often. Because Paul always uses these terms, grace and peace. Grace was the Greek greeting that people would greet themselves with, charis, right? And with that word charis, it's charity, grace, right? So when you think of charity, what do you think of? You think of a company, an organization, or a person that does good things to help other, to bless other people, right? You think like when my wife married me, that was a charitable act that was done. And definitely married up. It's great. But and so you think of that kind of form of charity where it's a giving, right? And that's grace. And then peace, shalom in the Hebrew, that word shalom was a Hebrew greeting that people would give. So grace was like, man, may the Lord just bestow his blessing and goodness upon you. Peace, may everything good just come to you and experience that peace and comfort of God in your life. And so these are the two forms of greetings. But Paul always uses these in his letters because it signifies something so important for us here. Grace is what we've received from Jesus. And peace is what we received from God as well. But they're always in that order because here's the thing. You cannot know the peace of God until you really understand the grace of God. And what do you mean by that, Brent? Well, listen, grace is, again, it's that free gift. It's getting what we don't deserve. What did we get that we didn't deserve? Well, salvation, eternal life, right? Nobody can earn their salvation. And so grace becomes something that is such a hard word for us to really understand and comprehend, because we live in such a performance-minded culture where we've got to earn everything we get. I got to work for it. I got to strive for it. If I'm going to get ahead, I got to really buckle down and give it my best shot here. And so too often Christians fall into that trap, thinking that your salvation or your standing with God is going to be determined by your effort, your works, your performance. And we can sometimes get caught in that trap. Whereas grace is getting what we don't deserve. Jesus has saved us by grace through faith. This not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And when you get a gift, you receive that gift. Now, what we like to do oftentimes when we get a gift, we're like, oh, I gotta get the gift now for this person. But that person, if they're doing it right, they're not giving you a gift to get something in return. They're giving you a gift because they wanna bless you. And that's what God has done for us. In his son, Jesus, coming and dying on a cross to save us, to forgive us of our sin, he's done all that by his grace. It's a free gift of salvation. So when you begin to understand the grace of God, that you are saved not because of your works or your performance, you're saved simply because of what Jesus did, now you can sleep well at night. Then you put your head on your pillow at night and not be fretting and fearing and going, man, how have I done today? If I died in my sleep, am I going to go to heaven? I'm not sure. I got to go through my day and see, have I messed up? Have I done anything wrong? Am I guilty? You recognize in grace that is already dealt with. He's already taken care of it. You stand now righteous in Jesus, not by your performance, but by his grace. And when you understand that's it, now you have the peace of God by which you go, Lord, I can sleep well tonight because I'm in you, Jesus. And yes, I want to serve you, I want to live for you, but you're not relying upon my performance for me to make it in heaven. You're relying on me simply being in you, Jesus, and my faith being in you. And when you recognize that grace, suddenly you go, Lord, thank you. I can have peace with you now. And this peace of God is not just peace from God, as Paul says here. But as Romans 5:1 says, it's peace with God. See, he invites you in now to enjoy relationship with him and fellowship. This is not something he does to save you and say, okay, you're saved now. We'll see you in a future time. He says, no, I want you to experience peace with me. I want you to be able to come in and enjoy fellowship and relationship with me. I want you to abide in me. What a blessing that is, that it's not just peace from God, but it's peace with God. And certainly that peace, he is the source of it. And it's interesting what Paul says here, because he says it's peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's putting these two together as the co-sources of this peace, both God the Father and Jesus the Son. In other words, the Father and the Son are equal. This is what Paul is doing. This is something that's very important. And there's strength in the scripture here to say that the Father and the Son are equal, where many would love to say, oh no, Jesus never claimed to be God. Jesus isn't God. No, it's clear all throughout scripture. And here's another reference that you can use to say, listen, Paul is equating these two as the co-sources of peace. And that means that they are equal here as the Godhead. Such a beautiful, wonderful truth for us to remember always, grace and peace. And if you're lacking peace, maybe you need to understand that grace of God a little bit more. Maybe you need to stop beating yourself up and thinking, I just got to try harder. I got to do more. No, you got to rest in the grace of God. You got to rest in the fact that Jesus, when he was on the cross, said, hey guys, it is finished. The work is done. Stop striving and start abiding in me. Resting in me. The work is done, is complete. Receive that. Put that to your account. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And then walk in that beautiful peace of God and with God. Well, that's our position in Christ. Let's move on to look at our progress in Christ, verse 3, when he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now that word bound, That word bound implies a debt. I'm indebted. Something that Paul saw as being owed to God. We saw in the previous verse the great things we've received from God. But do you ever consider yourself to be indebted to God? We should. But this isn't a debt where it's like this heavy weight upon us. This isn't a being indebted where we're just kind of dragging, it's harsh, it's painstaking. No, this is a joy that we get to live our lives to the one who has done it all for us, who's given us life, who's redeemed our lives, who's saved us, given us the free gift of eternal life. We now get to live our lives to him. We're bound to him. And Paul says, I'm bound to give thanks to God for you all. Notice that Paul's not necessarily thanking the people. He's thanking God for them. This means that whether they were a joy or a pain, Paul could thank God because God was at work. He's brought them into his life, and God can take them out as well. It's like maybe you've said that to your kids once in a while. Listen, I brought you in this world, and I can take you. No, I hope you haven't said that. Don't go there. But in the meantime, what Paul realized, whether he's experiencing joy or uncomfortableness from people, the best thing is that he could thank God for them because they must be there for a reason. God's brought them into his life. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, do what? Give thanks. In everything, give thanks. That's how we're to be. Not just with the circumstances in our lives, but with the people around us in life. Because you may have people in your life that bug you or rub you the wrong way. But thank God for them. Because God's at work in them and through them. Maybe he's using them to sand off some of those rough edges that you've got to work through. Maybe he's using them to expose, man, I need a little bit more grace. I need to show a little bit more forgiveness or patience. And he's using those people to reveal things in your life that's to be of help to you. So whether they're helpful or annoying, thank God for them because he's using them. He's working in them. And he's doing that with you, perhaps for others. How about that? Maybe you're that annoying person to another person. Amen. Hey, you're not, Tony. You're not. But the other day, I will say, no, I won't go there. No, I'm not. Love you, brother. It's all good. So thank God. And here's what happens. When we're thanking God for them, your attitude is going to change about them. That's why I think he says for us to pray for enemies. Because when you pray for enemies, it's hard to continue on being bitter or upset at those people. You begin to develop God's heart for them. You begin to see them through God's eyes. That should be what happens as you're spending time with the Lord. So pray for enemies. Thank God for those people. But praise the Lord, Paul is not thanking God disingenuously. He's thanking God very genuinely for these people. Why so? Because he's seeing in them, even in the midst of persecution trials, that their faith is growing, and it is growing how? Exceedingly. It's just continuing on. It's just bursting out of them. How about you? Are you growing in your faith? We should be. Our life in Christ is referred often to a walk, a run, or even a race. And what does that speak of? It speaks of progression, forward momentum. See, everything we go through is a chance to grow through. Even those people that maybe rub up against us the wrong way. It's a chance to grow through those things, even persecution and suffering. And that's what this church was enduring and going through. They were going through that time of trial, suffering, adversity. But praise God, he's called them together as a community, as he's called us together in community. And it's here in community and in the support of the church that we can endure the hardships and the difficulties in strength and numbers rather than in isolation. This is what God desires. Man, when you're going through hardships, we oftentimes like to withdraw and go, I don't want to be vulnerable. I don't want people to know the difficulty I'm in. Whereas God's purpose is like, come together. and allow the church to strengthen you in those things. One of Satan's great tactics and devices in attacking Christians is removing them from the body of Christ. And he'll do that through causing people to bother you, by which you go, yeah, I don't like that church, I'm going. He'll cause you to think that your situation is so unique that nobody will understand, and he'll get you to isolate. And if he can remove you, then you become such an open target to be picked off by the enemy. But you see, there's strength in numbers, my friends. Stay close in community and with the body of Christ. It aids us in truly abiding in Christ and being strengthened in Christ. And notice what else is going on there. Not only was this church growing in their faith exceedingly, but their love was abounding toward each other. They had a genuine love for each other. It was just bursting out. You know, living in a place where people were on the prowl, trying to take them out, persecutors, oppressors. It was good to have people around you where you were on the same team, right? It's great to be around people that are like-minded, don't you? I'm just so thankful for a church of like-minded people. Isn't it a beautiful thing? But even if people aren't like-minded, guess what? We're to exercise love to each other. Love was something that was so introduced by Jesus and the early church in love in a different way. Greek word agape. And that meant it was an unconditional, sacrificial love. It was a giving love. It was a love that didn't expect anything in return. People began to see how Jesus loved, how those early Christians loved, and they're like, this is unique. This is different. This is good. And we're called to love one another that way without expecting anything in return. Are we growing in love for one another? Keep thanking God for the people in your lives. Keep thanking God for your church. Keep praying for one another and growing in love one to another. Jesus modeled that love, and he said to us here in John 13, verse 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And this wasn't so much a new commandment, because they'd heard that before in the Old Testament, love one another as yourself. But Jesus said, I want you to do it now like I've done it, and that is sacrificially, giving, surrender. Jesus modeled that, and he says, I want you to do likewise. May we do likewise in our church and outside of our church. Well, we've seen here now the position in Christ and our progress in Christ. Lastly, let's look in verse 4 here at our proof of Christ. And it says in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now, this church was going through some hard times. They were facing persecutions and tribulations, just as Paul mentions here in this verse. And we often forget that persecutions and tribulations are in the small print, right? As being Christians. We often think, if I give my life to the Lord, surely I'm going to be able to escape all the difficulties and the suffering, right? We all like to think that's going to be the case, and it's not always that way. And in fact, the Lord actually put that not in the small print, he put it in the big print. Because Jesus says, listen, if you want to come and follow me, then you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, which is to die to self. And if you're truly doing that, well, when the troubles come, when those trials come, they don't knock you out because you're already knocked out to self. You've died to self. Those things don't faze you any longer, and your life is being lived to the glory of God. You see, sometimes the Lord allows things in your life, again, not just to do a work in you, but to let your life do a work in others. What's Paul doing here in verse 4? He's bragging to other churches about this church in Thessalonica who are new believers, and they're going through trials and persecutions, and yet they are loving one another. Their faith is growing. They're enduring. They're not giving up. They just keep going strong. By which other churches are going, what? Well, man, they can do it. What are we complaining about? Why do we? Surely we shouldn't get, we've been in this longer than they have. And if they're doing it, well, man, we gotta pick things up, man. We gotta We got to keep going strong too in the Lord. And Paul's using that to encourage and instruct and help others. Sometimes the Lord, in trial and persecution, isn't always just making you the focus and the work he wants to do in you, but sometimes it's allowing you to do a work in others. Think about that. Doesn't that kind of put that into perspective a little bit differently? This would have been absolutely encouraging and convicting to these other churches. But will you allow God to disrupt your life if it means he can help and strengthen others through it? It may not always be about you. It may be about God simply using you as that vessel to do work in others. And he may allow suffering and trials in your life to help others. Oh, trust me. Oh, if you allow it, it will do a work in you. It'll refine and strengthen you, draw you closer to the Lord if you allow it. But he'll also use that to do a work in others. And he says in verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Paul shows this church now that the persecution that they are going through is actually proving the righteous judgment of God. You might read that and go, how? How does that show the righteous judgment of God? Typically, we'd think if there's persecution of believers, it's evidence of unrighteousness, not evidence of the righteousness of God. But you see, God is going to be shown as just and righteous through their suffering and trials. And I think it's good that we, again, link the first part of verse 5 with the last part of verse 4, where Paul has been boasting that they're standing firm in all their persecutions. And it's God who is strengthening and enabling them to endure that kind of suffering. See, how were they able to manage this? They're new believers. How were they able to manage it? God. This goes beyond human capacity, and it proves the power of God in their lives, that they're withstanding, they're enduring, they're continuing on, and they're actually growing as a result. How does that happen in the midst of persecution? God is at work. God's doing something in it, in their lives, and he's going to use that to strengthen other people as well. So not only does it prove the power of God, but their endurance through suffering proves also the genuineness of their faith. Notice what Paul says there at the latter part of verse 5. It says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Interesting. They may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. See, sometimes we can think, I've got to earn my way into the kingdom by my suffering. This isn't about suffering to earn your way in. It's about that suffering that proves and shows as you endure through it that you are counted worthy, that your faith is genuine, that you have continued in the faith. You see, God is preparing us and perfecting us for his kingdom through the trials and sufferings that we may endure. Again, Acts 14:22, we read part of this earlier. Let me say it again. They write there, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. They're being exhorted, guys, continue in the faith, because it's through trials and tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Don't give up. God's using that to refine you, strengthen you, to test you, but it's to prove your salvation and the genuineness of it, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. See, we don't always see at the time how God is using or how he is at work in our trials and tribulations. But please understand something here today, that everything you go through, suffering and trial, persecution, God has a purpose for it. We don't see it at the time, but God is at work doing something in the midst of it. Take with me the illustration of the Karate Kid. All right? Daniel LaRusso. He's got it hard, man. He's got people coming against him. Persecutors making his life pretty miserable. He finds out Mr. Miyagi. He might have some tricks up his sleeve. He might be of help to him. Mr. Miyagi, you got to help me here. Mr. Miyagi says, are you ready to learn, Daniel, son? Yes, I'm ready to learn. Teach me your ways that I can stand up against these persecutors. So Mr. Miyagi has him over. And what does Mr. Miyagi do? Okay, Daniel's son, I want you to paint the fence. Okay, when you've done that, I want you to wax the car. All right, when you've done that, I want you to sand the deck. And all the while, Daniel LaRusso is sitting here going, what is this all about? I want to be trained up. I want things to get better, not worse, man. I'm suffering more in what I thought was going to be of help for me. And he doesn't see what is really going on until finally he challenges Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi does, Daniel-san, are you ready? Bam! And suddenly Daniel-san's like, whoa! Mr. Miyagi again, bam! Daniel-san, whoa! Whoa! Whoa, whoa! And Daniel-san's going, what? Where did this come from? What's happening? Mr. Miyagi, I've been training you. What you thought was suffering or a setback or things getting worse, I was training you. Suddenly now you're able to stand up. Suddenly you're being strengthened in these things. This is what God is doing in our lives, that we think, Lord, take this away from me. I don't want to suffer any longer. And God's going, no, I'm doing a work in you. I'm with you. I'm going to see you through. But you're being strengthened in these things. You're being trained up in these things that you will be counted worthy of the kingdom by which you are going to live in everlasting life in joy and glory. And what a blessing awaits us. See, Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also live with him. Here's cause and effect here. We're going to go through trials. We're not immune from that. We're told, we're promised all who desire to live godly will face tribulation. We're promised it, persecution. Don't wonder, God, where are you? Why is this happening? This isn't, where was this in the, I didn't know about this. Don't be surprised. But again, if we endure, guess what's awaiting? You're going to be counted worthy, not just entering the kingdom of God, but to reign and rule with him. God's doing a work through it all, training you, strengthening you. This church has experienced that, and they've been blessed, and they're being a blessing to others. So God's righteous judgment is at work in believers through suffering, in providing for them the strength to endure, but also in preparing them for the kingdom of God. But that righteous judgment of God is also seen toward unbelievers in a future day. And we're going to talk about that next week when we pick it up in verse 6. So a few points to ponder as we wrap things up right now. First of all, has hardship driven me closer to the Lord and to church, or has it taken me deeper in isolation? God wants you experiencing the blessing of community. I pray that you're experiencing that and are an active participant in that today. Secondly, is my faith growing or wilting? Because God wants you to be nourished in him to where your faith is growing exceedingly. Third part kind of follows with that. Do I see suffering as an interruption or an invitation? Because God wants to draw you closer to him and find strength in him through seasons of suffering. Allow him to carry out his work, his purposes, because he is at work in the midst of it all. So keep joying in Jesus and being used of the Lord, not only to be strengthened yourself, but to be a strength and an encouragement to others around you.